Yeah, I'll be fine. If you'll open your Bibles this morning to John chapter 3. And when you've found John 3, if you would find your bulletin for today on the first inside page, quotation from a fellow that lived at least a part of his life in the 1600s. His name is John Owen. He's the same man that penned that little tract that we have printed many times and is so wonderfully simple, and yet it is so profound. So our subject this morning is the new birth. I want to read you 21 verses out of John chapter 3. And after we have prayer together, I want to read you at least a part of this article that's in your bulletin. And it is submitted by Maurice Montgomery from Madisonville, Kentucky. All right, may we pray. Lord, thank you for granting us the privilege of singing a hymn like Jesus, Lover of My Soul. Oh, how powerful the words of this hymn are, and how truthful, how biblical, how God-honoring and Christ-exalting these words are. And yet we confess that our generation, ourselves included at one time, we didn't want to sing anything but trash. Oh, we sang some good songs, but we didn't have a clue what we were singing. But Lord, you've come in the power of your mercy and your grace, and you've revealed to our poor souls glorious things that we never knew before and never would have known had you not come to us, found us, saved us, resurrected us from spiritual death to spiritual life in Christ our life. Lord, the subject this morning of being born again, being born of God, being regenerated, this subject has, for the most part, been abandoned by today's high-powered religion. But your true people, your believers, your sons and daughters in our Lord Jesus Christ, oh, how we love this glorious truth of the new birth. Without it, we could not go to heaven. We would indeed go straight to hell. Now, Lord, we pray that you would meet with us this morning. We have no claims on you. But if we ask it for the name, the honor, the glory, the praise of your blessed Son, we suspect you will indeed answer to bring glory to Him. Please meet with us. We are nothing, we have nothing, and we can do nothing. But you're the God who does all things well. Help us, we pray. Amen. All right, if you found that bulletin article, The renowned Puritan John Owen once said that the two greatest soul-damning delusions in the world are these two. Men think they can be saved without being born again or born of God. And the second one is not much different. We think by nature that we can be born again, born of God, and not be a new creation, which is a direct disowning of 2 Corinthians 5:17. Rituals and ceremonies, like infant baptism and confirmation, and for many of us, it was easy believism, and decisionism. I know that's what made me think I was a believer, that I just got up and took the preacher's hand and he says, "You've made a decision to accept Christ." But that is not true. We know now. But it's still everywhere. It has swept this entire world in which we live. Natural decisionism with their carnal Christian doctrine. What's wrong with a doctrine called Christian, carnal Christian? They are saying that that person who is a carnal Christian is less of a Christian than this man that doesn't believe he's a carnal Christian. Now here's the facts. We're born into this world, every last single one of us, with a nature that is as carnal or fleshly as it can possibly be. And if and when God saves you or me, we're still stuck with this nature that is all carnal. It ain't nothing but flesh. And it'll be in us until we leave this world and the soul takes its flight. Now that's the truth. So they want people to think, if you're a carnal Christian, I'm a better Christian than you are. No, you're not. You don't even know what's going on your own insides. So Maurice goes on to say at the end of that first paragraph, these show quite plainly that Owen's words are quite true in our day. I'll leave you to read the other one if you don't do it now. I mean, you know. So, John chapter 3. Verse 1, John chapter 3. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the ruling body of the Jews, and therefore it says a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi or teacher, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that you do except God be with him. Well, how about convincing Moses of that? The magicians in Egypt matched many of those 12 miracles that Moses did in the presence of Pharaoh. And there are plenty of other instances in our Bibles to say the same thing. The book of Revelation does, the letters of Paul do, that this God of this world, as he is sometimes referred to, but Nicodemus says, we know that you're a teacher come from God, because of the miracles that you do. Now listen, there are some people on TV right now today that can possibly, through the devil's work, perform miracles. And if people can but be the recipient of one of those, oh, they think they've got a front row seat in heaven. And they'll be disappointed. Disappointed. You'll get a kick out of this. A long time ago, in my former life, in Bladen County, North Carolina, some lady in a local Baptist church, they were having a testimony meeting, you know, which, oh my soul, I'm so glad we ain't had one of those. But this woman stood up and she said, "The Lord healed my teeth. And He gave me gold fillings." And the preacher had sense enough, at least. He said, "Sit down, woman. If the Lord healed you, you'd have brand new teeth. You ain't going to do nothing halfway." You see, do you see what I mean? This world has gone plumb stupid as to who God is and what they are and who they are. We ain't never going to finish reading now. Let's go. All right. Verse 7. Jesus answered and said to Nicodemus. These next two words, verily, verily. Mr. Hawker says they mean amen. Some other people give some other ideas and so forth. But the double verily, you know, two of them right side by side, are found nowhere else in our Bibles but the Gospel of John. I prefer the amen, amen. "I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now that statement is not difficult to understand. It's difficult for proud religious Pharisees to swallow. And if you and I truly own up to it, it ain't our doing, I promise you. This is for sinners, and we're not sinners, we'll have you to know. I'm being facetious, I hope you saw that. Nicodemus, to show you his ignorance of divine spiritual things. You can't understand spiritual things unless you're born again. So to demonstrate his ignorance, he said to our Lord in verse 4, "How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" That's preposterous. Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water," and by the way, that's not the waters of baptism, it is the water of the Word of God. "Born of water and of the Spirit," the Holy Spirit, "he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." His first statement in verse 3, he cannot even see that there is such a thing as a spiritual kingdom of God's people. And now it says you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Preacher, can't anybody go to heaven? Anybody that God saves can go to heaven. They can't go anyplace else. Left to ourselves, we'll all be missing from heaven. Verse 6. Here's some of the reason behind these statements about not being able to see and not being able to enter the kingdom of God. "That which is born of the flesh is flesh." That's what happens when a husband and wife have children. We don't maybe want to own up to it, but they're just like us. The very same. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it will. Doesn't ask our permission. And you hear the sound thereof, but you cannot tell from where it came and where it goes. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. To be born again is a spiritual thing that the natural eye cannot see and the natural mind cannot comprehend. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? Our Lord answered and said to Nicodemus, are you a master? That is, a master teacher in Israel? You mean you're the guy on this Sanhedrin that everybody looks up to as to what the Word of God actually teaches in the Old Testament? Are you a master of Israel and know not these things? These things are elementary. They're the gateway to knowing God and following and believing and trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. Without the new birth, we cannot do any of those things. Verse 11, another, verily, verily, I say unto you, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen. And our Lord says to Nicodemus, and you receive not our witness. How come? Why doesn't Nicodemus accept what our Lord says to him? Because he's not born again. I believe the Scripture shows us that by the time our Lord is finished dying on the cross, Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea are only the two men who went to Pilate and begged the dead body of our Lord Jesus Christ. All his brave apostles had fled. These men, at much cost to themselves, you think they went back to being members of the Sanhedrin? Not a chance. Not a chance. You spit in the God of religion's face and you ain't never seen any meaner people on the face of God's earth. Our Lord says in verse 12, I've told you earthly things and you believe not. How shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man has ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, now watch this, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And there he is talking to Nicodemus, and yet he's in heaven. How can that be? He's everywhere present. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. Now you've heard this before, and I know Mike Walker preached it, I think, here at one time. He stole my outline and did a much better job than I'd ever done. Verse 14, there are three R's here in verses 14, 15, and 16. This religious world is only concerned about verse 16, and they don't have a clue as to what that means. Verse 14 is the remedy. Verse 15 is the result of that remedy. And verse 16 is simply the reason for this remedy. Now let me read it in that light. As Moses lifted up the serpent, this is verse 14, in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Christ came to this world to die on Calvary's tree. And He did not have to run willy-nilly over anybody's free will in order for that to happen. His enemies were to be found all over this world, wherever there were people. And the devil was the instigator of the whole thing. Oh, he said, if I can just get rid of him, he said, I'll have this whole world to myself. Oh, no. Putting him to death is the only means that puts Satan out of business. Boy, if he'd only known. No, he's too blind to know. Verse 15, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. The only people who can truly believe on the Lord Jesus Christ are people who have been regenerated or born again. Verse 16, here's the reason. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Life that lasts forever. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world. How come He didn't? Because it's already condemned. But that the world through Him. Now this ain't everybody. But it's all of God's elect. It's all of Christ's sheep. It's all of those people that God gave to Him in that eternal covenant of grace. That the world through Him might be saved. He that believes on Him, whoever believes and trusts the Lord Jesus in genuine God-given saving faith is not condemned. But he that believes not is condemned already. Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. The name of Christ, the names of Christ are who He is, what He came to do and what He did. We've been over this many, many, many times in the past. Verse 19. And this is the condemnation. See, the world's already condemned. Here it is, explained to us in verse 19. This is the condemnation, that light is come into the world. And men, all men, love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. Ah, preacher, you'd be staggered if you knew how many good works I'd done. Oh no, I wouldn't. I wonder if I've ever done one. Verse 20, here's the other side of that condemnation. For everyone that does evil, does what? Hates the light. What is the light? Christ is the light of the world. Oh, preacher, people don't hate Christ. Then how come they hung Him on Calvary's tree? And there didn't seem to be any it looked like everybody and his brother were on board when they put him to death. They chanted at him. They spat at him. They gave insults to his face. Did everything they could. And you think that was them and not us? I tell you, sister, if you and I were there, we'd have been right in the middle of it.
Sure enough.
Everyone that does evil hates the light, neither comes to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. Now look at verse 21. I'm going to stop. But he that does truth, he that doeth truth, comes to the light. Why? That his deeds may be made manifest. Now look at it. That they, these good works, that they are wrought or worked in God. Philippians 2:13, it is God who works in you both in the willing and in the doing of His good pleasure. Before you can do a work, God has to give you that work. All right, now, let's back up. I may ask you a time or two to turn, but I don't know if I got to see how much time we have. The new birth. We begin at verse 3. John chapter 3. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Here's the first thing about the new birth. It is its importance. Cannot be dispensed with. Without the new birth, there's no hope for anybody. This is the first subject. The new birth is the first subject that Christ taught in John's Gospel. Now, he did several things in the previous two chapters, but not teaching or preaching. Call it whichever you will. So, the subject of this new birth is how men are made alive spiritually. How men and women are made alive spiritually. And then we have those two double verilies almost back to back in verses 3 and in verse 5. And they are wonderful confirmations of what we are reading. All right, the second thing, we move to verse 5 in John chapter 3. Our Lord answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Now, if you'd like, I can't wait for you too long, but I'm going to James chapter 1, which is the first book after Hebrews. And then we will go immediately to the letter of 1 Peter chapter 1. So if you'll, let's find, I haven't found it yet myself. I got it marked, but I didn't do a good job. Yeah, there it is. You should know this verse. We've mentioned it many, many times. James chapter 1 and verse 18. James 1:18. Speaking of God, of His own will, begat, or we would say birthed, of His own will begat He us, how? With the Word of Truth. This book, the revelation of God concerning Christ in this book, which is Genesis 1:1 to whatever Revelation 22 ends in. Now to 1 Peter chapter 1. We are said to be born of water. That's the water of the Word. And now we are said to be born of the Spirit. Our Lord is telling us that in John chapter 3. So 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 23 through 25. Being born again. not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. By the word of God, there it is, which lives and abides forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower thereof falls away. Listen carefully. Verse 25, 1 Peter chapter 1. But the word of the Lord endures forever. God's word endures forever. Now that's not only the written word, but it is Christ, the living word. He's the eternal Christ. He's from the old eternity to the new eternity to come. And those are endless in both directions. But the word of the Lord endures forever. Here's the parts I want to remind you of, the last sentence. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Consequently, if a man doesn't hear that gospel, he cannot be saved. Do you hear me? Well, Doug was talking this morning about the Apostle Paul. Well, how did he hear it? He's way out in the boonies somewhere on the way to Damascus. Ah, but I tell you one thing. He watched Stephen die. I think it's in Acts. Is it Acts chapter 8, Doug, or 7? I can't remember. Anyway, he watched that man to the last breath. And he honored and glorified and exalted Christ in that. There's a lot of it recorded in that chapter in Acts. And Paul never got that out of his mind or his heart. No matter how hard he worked to imprison and kill believers, our Lord said to him when he met him on the Damascus road, it's hard for you to kick against the pricks. And it ended right there. The word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Now if you'll hang on to Well, I'm actually going to turn to 2 Peter, but it's on down the road a little ways. Let's go back to John 3 and pick up verses 5 and 6. John 3, 5. Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water, that's the water of the Word, and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. It's impossible. Impossible. Now we add to that. Well, let me back up and make the second point that we were working on in James and 1 Peter 1. So what is the instrument by which the new birth is performed in the soul? It is the water, which is the Word, and it is the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, in regenerating grace. You'll find that in Titus. I don't remember which chapter, maybe chapter 2 or 3, at the beginning of the chapter. So in the third place, in verses 5 and 6, who actually produces this matter called the new birth or being born again? And here we have it in verses 5 and 6. Our Lord answered in verse 5 and said, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, and that's a capital S, and if that's there correctly, then it's talking about the Holy Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. You've got two words there in that line. The last phrase of verse 6, one is capital S and the other is lowercase. So it's talking about the Holy Spirit and it's talking about the Spirit of the person in whom the new birth is being brought about. Now we go back to verse 5. One more time. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That makes this new birth, this regeneration, this being born of God, it makes it an absolute imperative. Without it, no person can be saved whatsoever. All right, if you'll turn to Ephesians, two places in Ephesians, but I'll give them to you one at a time. Ephesians chapter 2, which you should know really well. Beginning at verse 1 in Ephesians chapter 2. Here's why it's absolutely necessary to be born again. As you, God, has quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. That's the natural state of all the descendants of Adam and Eve. All of them. Dead in trespasses and sins. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among those children of disobedience, we all... Now Paul is talking to every member of the Ephesian congregation, and this letter was circulated around to all the other churches of that day. All had their conversation, manner of life, conduct in times past in the lust of our flesh. That does not necessarily mean immorality. It can be the most moral person on the face of the earth as well. Being moral and loving and serving Christ are not the same thing. We walked in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God... I remember Gary Shepherd preaching a message. I'm pretty sure he preached it here at one time or another. The God who butts in. And that's the only kind of God that can do real sinners any good. If He waits for us to call on Him, it ain't going to happen. Oh, but I guarantee you one thing. If He calls you, you're coming. Coming. Scott Richardson used to say, against your will, with your full consent. I like that. What verse am I on? 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come, here's why God determined to save sinners by a method and means that men naturally despise. On this whole stage of this whole creation, of however long it exists, God is putting on display the riches of His grace and mercy in our Lord Jesus Christ. Here it is in verse 7, explained by Paul through the Holy Spirit in this way, that in the ages to come, even after this world is no more, in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. That's the purpose of the gospel. That's why sinners
must be born again. It's not an option. It is absolutely necessary. Also in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 18. Ephesians 4, 18. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. Can you fathom? I don't care which newscast it is or what network. People have gone bonkers. They shoot their own child, their own wife. They rob people not caring who it is or how much they take them for, and on and on and on. Verse 19 again. Who being past feeling, past feeling, have given themselves over into lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. Ah, but you, Paul said to the Ephesians, you have not so learned Christ. Now we begin in verse 5 of John 3 again. Here is a further description of this new birth. And the first way I'd like to deal with this extra description is in the negative. What the new birth isn't. Preacher, after a person is born again, aren't they sinless? Not unless you got a different Bible than I got. We're sinners. We have a sinful flesh. If we're believers, we have an old man and a new man. And there's a constant struggle between them. But for me to say that I can live 5 minutes in this world and not sin is sheer stupidity. Therefore, the new birth is not reformation. It is not reforming the physical person. That's not where it is. It's on the inside, not the outside. Now, once the new birth takes place on the inside, it'll have a lot of effect on the outside, but we're a long ways from being home, and we're a long ways from being cured, because we carry this old nature with us to the grave. Secondly, the new birth is not becoming religious. Most people think that's what it is, just like turning over a new leaf or what have you. No, that's not it either. Thirdly, neither is it a change of mind or heart. Something, by the way, that none of us can accomplish for ourselves. Whatever this heart is, I can't change it. But its true character, the new birth, is first of all a divine nature. You don't need to turn because we're running out of time. Let me just flip over here and get this read for you. I'll tell you where it is after I finish reading, all right? Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of what? The divine nature. Partakers of the divine nature. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So when God births us a second time, when we are born of God, when we're regenerated by God the Holy Spirit, we have a new nature. That means a new heart, a new mind, and for that matter, a new love. All of that belonging to us. And the verse to back that up with, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. A brand new creation. Let me read you a couple of statements. If I can find my right, there it is. Oh, that last one was 2 Peter 1:4. My brain just reminded me of that. Oh, I'm not there yet. Already passed it. The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Jeremiah 17, verse 9. And a second time in that same prophet, the Lord saying concerning these people that belong to Him, and I will give them an heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people. Not I want them to, maybe they will. He says they shall be. And I will be their God. And they shall return unto me with their whole heart. How can God be so sure? Because He's talking about what He does, not what we do. Woo! My goodness. One more point and I'll be finished here. There are two things now at work in this matter of the new birth. The one is the wind. And the other is the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And Christ uses that wind to illustrate what He's telling Nicodemus about being born again. So what are the major attributes of the Holy Spirit and of this mystery of the gospel in the new birth? Both wind and spirit are sovereign. Our Lord told Nicodemus, the wind blows wherever it wants to. It doesn't ask you permission. It doesn't tell you what it's doing. Well, the Spirit of God works independent of us. And thank God He comes and performs spiritual surgery on our poor souls and makes us alive spiritually toward God in Christ.